When we come to believe God, we are called for a mission. Do you agree? Do you agree that when you believe God, He called you for a mission? Think about that. You may be called internationally. You are actually, if you come from the Philippines, you are now in the international mission. But if you were born here, your international would be outside Canada. But some of you may be called domestically. What does that mean? Maybe God called you for a mission in your neighborhood, your community, your association, or company that you work with. The mission God has given us, this serves as the purpose of our existence. Why did you believe God? Why is it that God called you into His kingdom? Do you know? That's your mission, your purpose. If we, after we receive the Spirit of Christ, and He empowers us, when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot help but to witness for Him. There is this joy in us, there's this peace, and He would lead us to that person. So pray that you will be able to recognize, identify the person that God has prepared for you to witness to. When the Lord commanded that when you receive the power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. When He said that, He has already prepared the person you are going to witness to. When He said, go and make disciples, He has already prepared the person that you are going to disciple. So our problem is to identify who the person that you would disciple or witness to. Now, we come to know our purpose of existence, our purpose, why we became Christian, why we believe in God, why we live in this earth. We come to know our purpose once we use our spiritual gifts. You cannot be doing your purpose if you are not using your spiritual gift. So if we use our spiritual gift, we accomplish our mission. As we accomplish our mission in this world, we are experiencing more of the empowerment of the Lord. So going for mission, our purpose, the empowerment of Christ, they come together as one. Therefore, life in this world is more experience. The best life that you can have when we are doing our purpose, when we are in mission, the mission that God has given us, when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, that should be the sermon. If you have taken it internally, our sermon is finished. It's completed. That's the gist of it. But how do you know you are positioned, you are situated exactly in the mission God has prepared for you? How do you know? How do we know? That is the something that we can learn from Joseph, from his story. We praise him. We praise God for what? For the great thing he has done in and through our life. And we forget troubles you've gone through while obeying him. Now, if you are thinking of that trouble, of the problem everywhere, you are more focused on the problem, not on your purpose, meaning maybe you are not situated yet in the mission point that God has prepared for you. Or you haven't experienced yet the empowerment of the Lord. The day before we came, or days before we came to Canada, before we left the Philippines, there was this strong typhoon. I remember the typhoon Ondoy in Bohol, I think. There is this another typhoon that came to the northern Philippines. It's Typhoon Pieping, if I remember it right. Now, our city, Baguio City, is situated on top of the mountain. On top of the mountain, meaning you may not be thinking that a city on top of the mountain will be flooded, but it was flooded. It flooded because of landslide. There was landslide and water drainage system was filled with silt and mud, and our home was flooded too. For a week, I think, there was water in our main floor. And you know what? This is funny. If you can imagine, you cannot use the washroom because the washroom is in the main floor. So how do you help yourself? That's the problem that we had, the trouble that we had. Such terrible trouble comes to mind during snowstorm in Canada. Snowstorm trouble is more tolerable to us, bearable to us, than the typhoon trouble we had experienced. So I can praise God for that. So it's time there's storm, there's this blizzard. Well, it's good in Canada. You can wear anything, the proper outfit so that you can walk at the storm. Whereas during that experience, you cannot do anything but to just try to live if you can. The abundance of things in Canada has been instrumental for us not to recall the troubles we've been through in the past. I just remember this when I was reading the passage that we have. I may miss some adventures, but by faith in God, He would certainly sustain us and have this thankful heart as we explore this land in the next phase of life experience and adventure of Christ. Now the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 20 to 24, let's read this together. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Wow, that's a wonderful promise of the Lord. The life story of Joseph practically exemplified the work of God in the life of believers. We read the life story of Joseph not just for historical reality, historical truth, but for us to see how a life of a believer, the experience of a believer when he believes in the Lord. Joseph testified that he forgot his troubles after God made him fruitful. Let's read this again. Verse 50 to 52. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphera, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. His second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Now that is something to introduce the next the realization of the famine in abundance in Egypt. The name Manasseh means cause to forget. And the name Ephraim could mean double fruit or fruitful. And Joseph named his first son Manasseh to remind himself that God has made him forget the troubles and even homesickness. Now, when Joseph mentioned, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household," that is something to think about, that he was very homesick. A very young person, I don't know if, for those young people who came to Canada when you were, say, 11 to 18, 19, when you came to Canada, you were the ones who were trying to recall your good memories back in the Philippines, and perhaps you've been resisting of or asking your parents to go back to the Philippines to visit them. That's because the closeness of friendship among young people is incomparable. Joseph named his second son Ephraim to keep reminiscing and remembering the fruitful and luxurious life he enjoyed in Egypt, where he was sold as a slave. Now, Joseph articulately described Egypt as land of his suffering. "In the land of my suffering," he said. "Forget my trouble in the land of my suffering." Why did he describe that Egypt as land of his suffering? Now, even if his brothers were very harsh to him, even if they caused him trouble, much trouble, he certainly missed his family, or especially his father Jacob. And in Egypt, he was a slave. Now, a slave, I don't know if there are slave owners who would easily treat their slave very kindly. This is why we can easily hear or learn or read articles about slavery in the U.S. They resist that idea of slavery because it was a very harsh kind of life. And then he was imprisoned. To be imprisoned, "Oh wow, you are imprisoned. Welcome, we will give you the best accommodation in this prison." Nobody would say that to you when you are in prison. He was imprisoned for an accusation that he did not even think or never even entertain. Yet he kept on trusting the Lord. With those troubles that he had gone through, Joseph trusted the Lord. Why? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, let's read this. "Faith is confidence in what we hope for, in assurance of what we do not see." Now, that's faith. Joseph has faith in God. And he was not, he endured those troubles that he had gone through, but he was looking forward to that plan of the Lord, the dream he got, that God showed him when he showed him that he will become great one day. Joseph trusted the Lord despite of terrible troubles he had gone through. Troubles that God allows us to endure. These are divine gadgets to measure our trust in him and his plan. Where are you in your faith? How strong is your faith? Are you in the first level, second level, on top level? And even if we cannot experience great love just yet, faith in God sustains us, sustains our courage to face adversities, even if it costs our life. Faith in God would say, these things is nothing compared to what God has prepared for me. And that is what Joseph said. He forget his troubles. Those troubles, being sold, drugged to Egypt against your will, and treated as a slave, and imprisoned. Just imagine those troubles. Have you been in those situations yet? If not, then your trouble is not that, cannot be at par of to what Joseph had experienced. There were three young Israelites. Their name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. They refused to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had set up. Nebuchadnezzar set up a 90-foot tall image of gold, and he commanded all people that if you hear the sound of music, the instruments, musical instrument, if you hear that, then you need to bow down to this image of gold. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not want to worship that gold image. They responded courageously in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Let's read this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we would want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods and worship the image of gold you have set up. None. By faith, these three friends courageously faced possible death by burning. Actually, they were thrown into the fire of furnace. And those people, the strong men who carried them, tied them, and threw them into the furnace, they were the ones who died. Because that's how hot the furnace was. Yung pong bumuhat sa kanila para itapon doon sa may furnace, namatay yung mga sundalo na yun. And yet, these three friends, the story narrated that they were thrown in that blazing furnace, but the Lord sent an angel to rescue them, and they were not harmed. Not a single hair, not their robes was burned. Not even a smell of fire was on them. Di mo lang maamoy na, amoy sunog ka, hindi. You cannot smell, the Bible says. And as a result, it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 to 30, let's read this together. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. 29, therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This dramatic experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has a very similar pattern to Joseph's experience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted the Lord. Their faith was tested. And they kept on trusting God, despite of unfavorable situation, and the Lord rewarded their faithfulness. They were saved, and they were even promoted as administrator of Babylon. Joseph's faith was tested. He was sold as a slave, imprisoned for a crime he didn't commit. He testified that God made him fruitful in the land of his suffering. Think about what you are experiencing right now. What trouble are you going through? It could be about material things. It could be about relational things. It could be about health, or maybe even about political ideas or something that you've been in trouble. Think about that. Why did God allow you to experience those troubles or endure? At the cross, Jesus cried out. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember those seven last words of Jesus? The Lord Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that sense of, or that feeling of being forsaken, forgotten. Christ is Savior and Lord. He understands and he empathizes with sufferings and difficulties because he had been through those sufferings that we are experiencing. He suffered, he overcame troubles and adversities in life. By faith, we trust and believe him because he understands us. He empathizes with us. But what do we really believe in Christ? When we say we believe in the Lord, what do we really believe in him? Now, we have a situation in the Bible where Jesus had a friend. His name was Lazarus. You know the story, he died, and Lazarus had a sister. Her name was Martha, and Martha believed in the Lord. And Jesus assured her about Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 23 to 27. Let's read this together. Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, what is it that Martha believed in the Lord, in Christ, in Jesus? Martha believed Christ and trusted him for spiritual matters. When she said, I know, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. He believed in that time when the Lord was to come. What did Jesus imply when he said that he is the resurrection and the life? As the resurrection, Christ has the power to resurrect us from the dead, just as he himself had resurrected from the dead. And as the life, Christ is our creator, a giver of our life, this life, physical life, and giver of eternal life. So life, temporal life, and eternal life. He is the life. But Martha trusted Christ for spiritual matters, but not for physical life. Martha believed Jesus can heal the sick. Before that, if you only come earlier, my brother should have not died. That was their thinking. Even the disciples were thinking that Jesus should go when Lazarus was sick so that he would heal him. But Jesus had another plan. He wanted to show, he wanted to exemplify, he wanted to prove to them, give them a good example that he is not just a healer, but he is the giver of life. Now, perhaps Martha heard and may have witnessed some of the miraculous things that Jesus did, but not bringing back the dead. Maybe she heard about when Jesus bring back to life the son of a widow who was in a coffin. I don't know. But what did Jesus want to prove to Martha or to the observers and to us as well? What is it that we can learn from here? Subsequently, Christ called Lazarus. Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus came out of the tomb alive after he was dead for 4 days. Dead for 4 days, Lazarus would have been nabaho na. But Why did Jesus bring Lazarus back to life? Why not wait for the day when believers will be resurrected to be brought to heaven? Why back to life? Why he resuscitated? Isn't that the term? Not resurrected, resuscitated. Death is the greatest problem that mankind can never solve. Do you have any solution for death? Christ's life has solution to life and death. Can you agree that Christ exemplified in the life of Lazarus, the dead Lazarus, that he is also concerned about practical aspects and not just spiritual matters? We know we have faith in God. How do you know you have faith in God? Basta, alam ko, I believe in the Lord. It's not. That's not the way. You know, you believe in God when we obey Him. By obeying Him, we believe that His command is good for me, is good for us. How do we know we believe in God? When we obey Him with joy, with peace. Because disobedience to God is unbelief and rejection to glorious life. We reject the instruction of the Lord. We reject the life He offers us. If you want the glorious life you can ever experience in this world and in the next life, God's commands are guidelines to that. Think about that. Do I believe God? Do I obey His command? Do I want the life He offers? Do I believe that Christ is the life? Do I believe that He has the secret of the greatest life I can ever have in this world? Do I believe that Christ has the purpose for my existence in this world? Joseph has resolved not to sin against the Lord. That's faith. I don't want to sin against the Lord, because he was thinking, if I sin against the Lord, it's the worst ever happened in my life. Worst thing. By faith, his lifestyle was guided by things pleasing to God. His faith was tested when he was brought against his will into the land of his suffering. He mentioned the land of his suffering, meaning he resisted of going in that place. He did not like it because he knows he suffered, and he suffered. So what happened to him? Well, we can say maybe he had a plan. I had a plan. My dream is to become greater than my brothers. They will bow down to me, just like my dream were. Or maybe he didn't have any plan for his career path. What career should I follow? How can I get rich? How can I get powerful? Maybe he was thinking, I don't know. But he just continued to live a lifestyle he knew was pleasing to the Lord. How? Perhaps the reason that Joseph was the favorite of his father Jacob, because Joseph listened to his father. Ask your parents, young people, how can I please you? Would you like me to prepare a special birthday, a surprise birthday for you? Or would you like me to obey you? They will choose the second one. If you can prepare a special celebration for your parents, for your father, for your mother, it would be better that you obey. You do not need to surprise them. Those things, they can do it themselves. They can surprise themselves with things. But to obey your parents, that's the greatest thing that they will experience they will be very thankful, not just to you, but to God. You want your parents to be thankful to God and to you? Obey your parents. It's hard to obey parents. Why? Because it's godly command, and it needs godly effort. Lord, help me obey my parents. It's tough because I don't like the commands my parents are telling me. It's always a choice between my will and their will. I like to watch basketball, and yet they are telling me to iron my clothes. No, how about that? It's because many times when you are told to do something, is you have always something prepared to do, because that is something you need to choose, to obey your parents and be blessed, or to obey what you have planned and just for yourself. And Joseph was became the favorite of his father, not because he is just alone. Well, I usually say my son is my favorite son because I have no other son. That's why I cannot help but for him to be my favorite son. But for Joseph, there were many of them. And he was the favorite because perhaps he obeyed his father and listened to his father and learned from his father how to please the Lord. And his faith was tested. And he was brought against his will into the land of his suffering. And he just continued to live a lifestyle he knew was pleasing to the Lord, that his father had taught him. So when he named his son Manasseh, he loved to remember that the Lord caused him to forget all the troubles he endured. Can you do that? He also named his son Ephraim to remember that God made him fruitful even in the land where he had endured suffering, maltreatment, and homesickness. You know that you are in mission. You know that you are doing the will of God when you forget your troubles. When we went on mission, there are scary things that happen to us, I can tell you, and you will be scared to go. You know what they do in China? When they know that you are a missionary, they will imprison you. One time they knock at our door, police officer. Even here you are scared of police. You know, you see the police cars, when you're driving, you see the police car and you become alert. Much more in a foreign country. They knock at our door, we just ignore. When I go and look at the door, oh, they were knocking at the other door. But they know they were knocking, they were looking for us. They're looking for strangers. They are looking for foreigners. Louis just had the worst experience. He stayed alone in our apartment. I don't know why, but maybe he was just lazy to come to school. And police officers come knocking, and he opened the door because our door was the first door that we have this glass door. In the second apartment that we have, it's kind of like that door. You cannot see anybody outside. Maybe he was thinking of me. Oh, my father is angry again. And he opened, oh, police officers. Passport. And he scrambled. He did not know where I put that passport. It's good he was able to find it. And they look at the visa. Oh, you're good. Because there are many TNT, tago ng tago. What is tago ng tago? Hide. Tourists in China. That's why the police are going after them. And that was, I suppose, made him mature in himself. He was so scared. But yeah. He did what's right, we are doing what was right, and we are good. Now going back to Joseph, after that 7 years of abundance, there was this 7 years of famine. It came, And the people cried out to Pharaoh because they were hungry. They were famished. Do you have that experience? Hungry and famished. Let's read verse 53 to 55. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the land, other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Well, Joseph has been consistent in his faith, and the Lord rewarded him. During the severe famine, Joseph had more food supply than he needed, while many people starved and famished. Joseph hold the key. Where's my key? It should have been. I have the key. The storehouses can be opened only if I would open it. Maybe, I don't know. If I were Joseph, I would do that. But I was not. So Joseph had that key of two storehouses and food supplies. And by faith in God, undesirable situation, just like what happened in Joseph's life, turned favorable to believers. Can you agree? You say amen? Amen. Undesirable situation turned favorable to believers by faith. Now, Pharaoh appointed Joseph as prime minister when he sensed that nobody was wiser than Joseph, and God, the God-given wisdom of Joseph was proven superior during the 7 years of abundance. And it was revealed during the 7 years of famine. How? During the 7 years of abundance, listen carefully to this, Joseph collected and stored food, much food that are available. Maybe even people would willingly give to him the food that they do not need. You can have it, Joseph. Okay, I'll collect it. There was a much abundance, and people will just like here in Canada, they would just throw away. Hindi na pwedeng irihit yan. Narihit na natin kahapon yan. Hindi pwedeng twice na irihit or three times na irihit. How many of you would reheat three times your ulam? Do you experience that? Or you do not even want reheat because there was so much food. And that was what happened during that time. There's so much abundance that they do not need to reheat and just throw away. If you cannot use it today, because there's so much abundance, for 7 years, for maybe first year, they were still trying to collect food. Second year, maybe. But third, mukhang dire-diretso na itong abundance. Fourth, there's more. Fifth, there's more. Seven. 7 years of abundance, wow, how about that? Every year you've been promoted and promoted and promoted and promoted, and the 7 year you are receiving so much. Think about that. Think about that situation. More than, at the first year, minimum wage. Second year, increase. And 7 year, there's so much abundance. And you were not thinking that abundance will end. And this is when the wisdom of Joseph that comes from God, while everyone enjoyed and did not anticipate the end of abundance, they've been negligent. And such negligence is commonly observed even in this generation, especially in North America, where there's so much abundance. They forget that 10 years ago, there was a recession. 2008, if you were here, accordingly, there was a recession here. And according to experts and pundits, they are saying that there will be a recession again. I don't know, but look at the mortgage interest, how they are giving it. They're offering lower mortgage interest these days. What does that mean? So instead of saving for the future or stormy days, Many of us would like a little bit of relaxation somewhere to reward ourselves. That's natural. We have something to use, we can use it. The natural tendency of human is to relax a little bit. And during relaxation time, most often we forget the Lord. Have you wondered why King David is considered the greatest king of Israel instead of King Solomon? The greatest king, if you read the Bible in the Chronicles, the kings did great things according, just like their father David did. The good things happened to other kings were compared to King David's greatness. It's not Solomon. Solomon was mentioned, but his lifestyle was not compared with other kings. Didn't compare the goodness happened to King Solomon. King Solomon fought many wars and victorious. What does that mean? He fought many troubles. He encountered many difficulties in life, and he was victorious. While King Solomon went to war just once. And during his kingship, there was so much abundance that gold and silver were like just pebbles or just stones, so common in Jerusalem. Because there was so much peace. The name Solomon means peace. There was peace in Jerusalem during his kingship, during the kingship of Solomon. There was abundance when Solomon was king. But the life of Solomon, even with that abundance, his life deteriorated spiritually. So abundance doesn't necessarily make us more spiritual. Perhaps to some people, but not necessarily. King Solomon testified in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4 to 11. Let's read this together. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards, made gardens and parks, and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself in the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delight of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I, in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself, verse 10, nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labors, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hand had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Think about that. That is the thing that we are running after, what King Solomon did. To some people, abundance of material thing is great life. But the wise king says it's meaningless. Well, King David was considered great because of his faith in God. Greatness may include, but not totally produced by victories or so much wealth. Great life, this is an added bonus to faith in God. You want to have great life? Pray that your faith in God would increase and increase and increase. Pray for the increase of faith. The more your faith increase, the more the greater life you can experience. Well, unless we've got the wisdom from God like Solomon, we will ignore his wise teaching. This teaching of wise Solomon that we just read, they mean nothing to us if we don't have that wisdom from God. But as we grow mature spiritually, we find out that not from materialism, but the greatest life we can ever have is blessed life in the Lord. Blessed life in the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, let's read this together. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed. Christ never said, blessed are those who have much wealth. Why? If you believe that Christ is life, if you believe that Christ is the author of life, if you believe that Christ know the best life that we can have, you believe that blessed life, blessed are those who thirst, hunger for righteousness. That's the blessed life. The term filled, this is properly interpreted as satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, filled to the brim. What is the satisfaction that you are looking? You will be filled with so much satisfaction. Not just kulang pa, one inch pa. No, to the brim. What is blessed? Mankind keeps searching for satisfaction, but things we crave for don't count with things that bless us. Let me repeat that. Mankind, we keep on searching for satisfaction, but the things we crave, the things we want, the things we are planning, hoping for, they don't count with the things that would bless us. Why? What is blessedness? Blessedness, the term blessedness, if you go to dictionary.com or to any dictionary that you would, is satisfaction or supreme happiness. Meaning if you will have this measurement of happiness, the 100% happiness or the best happiness that you can have, that is blessedness. That is blessedness. And what is righteousness that blessed people or supremely happy people would thirst for and hunger for? What is this righteousness? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The blessed people, they crave for righteousness. What is this righteousness that the blessed people would crave for? It's obedience to God. It's doing what is right before God. It's doing what pleased the Lord. It's doing what is right before God. That is blessed life. Joseph had a blessed life, and he also had abundance of material things, power and fame. Joseph became famous in the entire ancient world. How? Did he plan how to become famous, to become popular? No, people from other nations came to Egypt to buy grain from him. Oh, who was that man who sold food in Egypt? Joseph. Yeah, Joseph. Joseph, let's go to Joseph. Why? Joseph holds the key. I have the key to the storehouse. You know, you cannot open those storehouses. We build it very securely that you just cannot rob it because you need the key. Might be taunting, I don't know. But if I were Joseph, I would do that. So Joseph became famous. Verse 56 and 57, let's read this. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Before Egypt had a severe famine, all the world, there was no more food, all the world, only in Egypt. And then all the Egyptians also had no more food. And they came to Joseph. Joseph became famous not because of his office as prime minister. Who is the famous prime minister of Canada? Who? Who's the famous Prime Minister of Canada? Justin Trudeau. That's the famous. You want to have selfie with Justin, right? Yeah. Trudeau, come on, selfie tayo. He is famous. And Joseph became famous not just because of his office as Prime Minister of Egypt, but because he secured the keys to storehouses of food supplies in Egypt. During the years of abundance, they did not bother to come to Joseph. Because, well, Joseph, you can have the extra food. Come on, you have. They did not know that Joseph was collecting food. He just collected it. They just obeyed this instruction, perhaps. Go, okay, it's Joseph, it's the Prime Minister. Well, let's obey him. Let's collect food. Let's put build storehouses. They may have been glad that Joseph was a great administrator because of the abundant food supply he kept. Now, this is something that you need to think about. Who would be your next prime minister? Who would be the next? Would you vote for people who give you freedom or people who would help you economically wise? During tough times, greatness becomes more apparent. Hindi po sa when times when there are abundant thing, people you cannot easily see they are great. But during tough times, you can say great. You can see, witness great people. We observe that even believers are extra happy, participative, when everything is doing great in their life. People would easily come to church during great times, during fine time, not stormy weathers. During calamities that humans cannot prevent, it is easier to identify believers who have matured spiritually and those who haven't matured yet. I remember a testimony. If you haven't heard about Tatay Philemon, do you know Tatay Philemon? For some of you know him, your lolo, the lolo of Brother Dave. There was this pastor who said, Tatay Philemon will just cancel tomorrow's event because it's stormy, or there's a warning about blizzard. No. Tatay Philemon was 90 years old, maybe 85 or something years old at that time, and he just barely can walk. And yet he insisted on will I have that desire to serve the Lord when I grow? I was thinking of myself. When I just cannot walk, will I be serving the Lord? The psalmist testified in Psalm 73, verse 3. Let's read this. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. In verse 16 to 20, let's read this. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like dreams when one awakes. When you rise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. See, material abundance doesn't necessarily bring one person to his or her senses. We strive hard, but even though we strive hard, we want to earn more because we want to acquire things that our neighbors have accumulated. Oh, he has this, I want to have that. Oh, he had that, I want to have that. This, I want to experience that. Hey, I want also to post that thing that you have, that the person posted in the internet. Envy is manipulative force to materialism. Materialism causes believers to slow down spiritually. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, let's read this. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Everyone will have trouble. We experience that. Every one of us, each person will have a share of trouble of its own. But that it is common to mankind, we experience hunger, we experience lack of many things, we experience sickness, we experience failed relationship, we experience what else? There are many things we experience. Racism, kind of like, we experience all those things. When we follow the inclination of our hearts, the human sinfulness of our hearts, we often put ourselves in trouble. It may not be verbalized, and we may have assumed that things favorable to us are the right thing to do. Why do you do that? It's the right thing for me to do. Why do you do that? It's the right thing for me to do. It's right for me. Why do you buy that? Because it's right for me. But if we are truthful to ourselves, we would admit that the things we crave for are not necessarily the right things for us. When we crave for it, think about that. It may not be the right thing for you. Because when you crave, it might be that your sinful nature just push you to keep on. Now, think about this. Just an imagination. Your father is a car dealer. He deals car. He has a fleet of cars. Your father. And your father says to you, he would say to you, I want you to choose a car you want to drive, and it's yours. You choose. What is it that you choose? You can register it to your name. No string attached. No condition. It's free car. Which one do you choose? What's the right car for you that you would choose for yourself? What is it? Would you go for a sedan, SUV, truck, or something? Or fancy car? Most young people, observe this. Most young people may choose fancy cars. The muscle car that they say. The loud car, because they assume that a loud and fast car is the right car for them. Yet most often, fancy cars put them in trouble. Because loud and fast cars are temptation to drive beyond the speed limits, and they can easily attract traffic enforcers. That young person, very young, driving car, she was already in trouble. But one may comment, Hey, Pastor, I heard you also like fancy cars, right? Yes, I like fancy cars because my mind says I'm still young. Now, additionally, it's normal instinct for young people to be famous among peers. I want to be famous too, famous that I have. What's that? Ferrari Enzo. Have you heard of that? Ferrari Enzo. The son of Ferrari, his name is Enzo Lorenzo. So if he name his car Ferrari Enzo, I want that. In my dreams. You want to be famous? You want to be famous? Who wants to be famous? Wants to be popular? Say me. Silently, you can say it. I want to be famous. We can learn how to be famous in Joshua chapter 6, verse 77. Let's read this. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Look at that. That's one thing. That's a great thing. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Joshua did not covet fame. He did not covet popularity. He did not dream, I want to be popular. He just desired to obey whatever the Lord told him, and the Lord made him famous. Running after fame causes inflicted grief. Have you heard the latest about Justin Bieber? Who is Justin Bieber, actually? Have you heard about him? He doesn't want to become popular anymore because it makes him sick. So he's praying for his Twitter or Instagram followers, pray for me, pray for me. Because being popular is not something. He wanted to quit singing and just live a simple life, quiet life. He's tired of it. Maybe at first, well, it's good at first, one time, second time, third time, but all the time it's not. But when popularity comes from the Lord, without even thinking, but God would make you popular, make you famous because of what he has done in your life. He will sustain you with everything you need to testify. That's the purpose of it, so that you can testify of his goodness. It says in Psalm, let's stand up and read these two Psalms together meditatively. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cry and saves them. Let's bow down our heads and think about it. What is it that you are desiring? Is it something that you crave for? Is it something that about materialism or about worldly things? Now, ask God instead, Lord, put the desire in my heart that you want me to desire for. Just ask the Lord to fill you with the desire that he prepared for you, that is best for you. Ask the Lord to increase your faith, so that you continue to obey him with gladness, with cheerfulness. Ask the Lord. Keep asking the Lord to remind you, to keep asking him to increase your faith and fill you with thankfulness and praise, so that you cannot help but to continue to thank him and praise him for the good things he has done in your life.